Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust it. We thank you that what you speak is true. And it leads to your people growing up in faith. It leads to righteousness and godliness. It gives us strength and courage. And I ask that that would happen today in us, that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would take hope in you. For those who are here who don't know you, I pray that you would stir their heart and grab hold of them, and your word would bear fruit. We trust you, Lord. We love you. We ask you to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Open your Bibles up to 1 Kings chapter 18. This is one of those chapters, at least part of it, that if you were in Sunday school as a kid, you got this story. Along with Daniel in the lion's den, along with some of the Joseph story, you would have gotten this story. We're going to go through the entire chapter because it's a lot, but it all fits together. So we're going to take it in hunks, and there's six chunks I want to look at here. So we're going to read verses 1 through 19 first. Elijah, we left him with a widow. Do you remember that? He was being cared for first by a river. And there were ravens feeding him, bringing him bread and water, and he was drinking out of the little brook, and that dried up. And the Lord sent him to a widow in Jezebel's homeland. And so he's there, and he's being fed there, and her son died, and he was raised up and mentioned, this is a God. The whole chapters here are about how the God we serve is different from the gods of the world. But this is a God who does something no God can do, which is bring the dead back to life. Well, we have a change in the story here. So starting in chapter 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Ahab is the king of Israel. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord is not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. I've at least broken this chapter down into six meetings. The first one here, an episode we would have, is Elijah meets Obadiah. Obadiah is a man, it says in verse 3 and 4, he's over all of Ahab's house, and yet he feared the Lord. And we find out later he feared the Lord from his youth. And this is one of those things you think, isn't it ironic? We have a man who's the worst of all kings. Israel's never had one like him. He's set to wipe out worship of Yahweh. Is a Yahweh-fearer. The joke is on Ahab. And you see this over and over, is that people are doing something. They are trying to play their cards to win something against God, and God is doing something behind the scenes that no one knows. So we have this man Obadiah, and we have Ahab. So Elijah meets Obadiah, and it's just strange, isn't it? The king is representative of the God. So he's an earthly representative of the power of the God. So we have Baal, and then we have Baal's king, Ahab. And what is Baal's king doing? He's walking around his land looking for grass. Doesn't that seem pathetic? That you say, wait a minute, isn't your God the one you serve? Isn't he the God of grass? Because he's the God of rain. He's the one who's supposed to make things grow. And don't you have staff who could go find your grass? But you're so pathetic in your leadership that you have to go find it by yourself. What's happening here in this chapter is a mockery of Baal. And the way it's mocking Baal is also by mocking Baal's servants. You're going to see it repeatedly here. So the one who's the champion of Baal worship in all the land, the king who's ushering it in, he's having to walk around looking for green grass somewhere in the land. And as someone who loves God, you're supposed to read that and say, it's just as it is. That's just reality. They can't do what they say they want to do. They cannot produce life. Only God does that. So he divides it up and he says, you go look this way, you go look this way, otherwise we're going to have to kill our animals. And so you got pathetic Ahab going this way, and God-fearer Obadiah going this way, and Elijah goes and meets him. And my suggestion is this. When you read this story, and you typically when we read a story, we identify with somebody. For a follower of God, the person to identify in this story with is not Elijah. Because he is the spokesperson of the age for God's people. The person to identify with for you is Obadiah. What does a faithful follower of God do when you don't know how long it will be before God will act? And when suffering is in the land and you are just hanging on, what do you do? So in that sense, Christ would be equivalent to Elijah. The word of the Lord has come to him, and at his word, when he comes back, all life will change. But we are more like Obadiah. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for him to come back. We're longing. When are you going to come back, Christ? And I don't know the day, but I'm called to hang on until that time. And you start seeing this was a 3.5-year period here. That's why in Revelation, I think John is tying into this period, that saying the saints have a period where they're waiting and suffering. So what does Obadiah do, though, while he's waiting? Did you catch it in here? He says, haven't you heard what I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets? He says here in verse 13, has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? This is stunning. You have an ordinary person, and what's he do? He puts his neck on the line. She's killing the prophets, and he's saying, I can do something about this. And he takes 100 prophets, and he hides them in a cave, and he's getting bread and water for them every single day. And so this is just one little verse, but just think about this. What did this entail for this guy? Somehow he's having to arrange in a land of famine, getting enough food to feed these guys, somehow getting it there. This guy is risking everything because he believes in the word of God. And he doesn't know how long it will be till Elijah comes back. All he knows is this. These people fear God. I can do something about it. I will do something. So
for us, for me, for you. You are in a similar spot where you say, I don't know how long it is till my Lord comes back. And I'm put maybe in this position, you're put in this position, you're here. But what's your call? Be faithful with what you can do and take risks for your God. You need to. You have to. You are more like Obadiah than Elijah. You are the average citizen. I am the average citizen hanging on to a God that I believe by his word he is coming back. And I am called to be faithful until that day, and I'm called to take risks for him. It's interesting. Notice this. He said Jezebel was killing the prophets. Some of them were kept alive. It's exactly what we read in the New Testament. It says in Revelation, some of them, they will love their lives not so much as unto death. They will die for their faith. And you say, well, why are some of the prophets being kept alive and some dying? And the answer isn't for us to determine that. The answer is you be faithful till the end. So the reading about God caring for his people isn't meant to say every single prophet of the Lord, every single follower of God will always be cared for and never be killed. That can't be what this is meaning, because we find Jezebel killing people. What it does mean is this: God is watching his people. He knows where they are, and he will care for them. Now, why would he allow servants to die? The question, if he's as great as he is, why would he allow a servant to die? I'm going to get into this more in weeks to come, but one reason is this. Somebody could say people only love God because he only ever does good for them. And he can say, I am so good that my people will love me to death. Do you want to know how great my name is? My people will die for me. That's how great my name is. 11 apostles after Judas leaves. Another one's added. Of the ones we know, only John wasn't put to death for his faith. Only John. How great is the God you serve? Great enough so that you would die for him. Is that not true? It has to be true. And so we see some of the prophets cared for here by Obadiah saying, I will do what I can do. We see other ones dying. All of it is showing God's greatness. Obadiah is demonstrating God's greatness by this. I'll put my neck on the line every single day feeding these guys, day after day after day. The other prophets saying, I will not renounce Yahweh. Jezebel, you can kill me, but I will not renounce him. Nobody's doing that for Baal. Nobody is doing that for Baal. So we have Obadiah here, and you kind of wonder, how did he get there? How did he get in that spot? How has he been a follower of God since his youth? Elijah's under the impression he's the last one. It looks like there might be at least a few more because he's hiding out a bunch of them. And we're going to find out later, God says to Elijah in the next chapter, Elijah, I have preserved for me this number of people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. He is keeping people. So, we have Obadiah. Then we have Ahab comes, and he sees Elijah. It's funny, it doesn't say it here. It says he went out to meet him. It says in the Septuagint, that's the Greek text, it says he ran out to meet Elijah. We have this king who's looking for grass, and now the prophet of the Lord is out there, and he's running to meet him. Again, this is just really pathetic, because you have Baal's superstar on earth running to meet God's champion, and he's saying, you are making trouble all over Israel. And the thought is, well, if your God is so great, why can't you do something about it? Why aren't you solving it then? And Elijah says, uh-uh, it's not me. It's you. You have brought trouble because you have brought the Baals in because of that. And he says, now, gather all the prophets together. This is what we have here is a day of the Lord event coming where God is going to show himself strong. What do God's people do while they're waiting for the day of the Lord to come? They bear it. faithfully. So we get to verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel. Oh, I just want to back up 1 second. When the song we sang today, when it said that he is the God of angel armies, it says in verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives. That name, Lord of hosts, means the God of the hosts of the armies of heaven and Israel. And the reason I think Elijah picks that name at that point is saying this: God has come with his armies, and he will act. It's true. He is the God of heaven and of his people, and he will not let evil stand forever. His people need to be faithful. Verse 20, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The author is using some wordplay here we're going to see in a second, because he talks about the people limping. Later he's going to talk about the priests of Baal are limping. The only people who don't limp are the people who follow God. Everyone else is just wandering around limping because they can't walk upright. They can't do it straight. So, the people did not answer him a word. People have nothing to say. They don't love Yahweh. They want to know, well, prove it to us then. Which one is the real God? We'll go after him. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of your God. I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he's God. That's a really good test, isn't it? That's, we'll just prove it. All the people answered, it's well spoken. The people obviously don't believe. They're thinking, good, now we'll know for sure which one it is, because we've been limping between both of them. And they've actually found like pottery pieces, and it'll say, so ancient pottery from Israel at this time, and it's inscribed right on the pottery, something like this, to Yahweh and his Asherahs. And you can see that's the thought of the people at this time. God has helper gods with him. So they're worshiping, but they're limping worshiping. They have this overall God. They'll say, who's the God of the land? And they're saying, ah, it's Yahweh. But we got these other ones who do all sorts of stuff, and we love them too. They're limping between gods. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. Verse 26 says, and they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. I just want you to note, the way this is written, he's going to spend verse after verse describing how Elijah makes his sacrifice. The narrator just, they got their bull, they prepared it, they laid it on the altar. So the way even it's written, it's drawing all attention to the true God. This doesn't even warrant a description here other than they got their bull, they laid it on the altar. And they called from morning until noon saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. There's an old poem they've found. They found all sorts of poems to Baal in this territory. And the poem goes something like this. Then Baal opened a slit in the clouds. Baal sounded his holy voice. Baal thundered from his lips. The earth's high places shook. So the picture is of this thundering God up on the high places like Mount Carmel, taking control. But you get here. There was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. Remember who was limping earlier? It was the people. The people are limping between worshiping. Who's limping here? It's the priests are limping. They're calling out to the thunder god. Answer us, the one who thunders from the high places. And there's not a peep. And what we're going to find later is there's not a cloud in the sky either. So the God who's supposed to work through the clouds, and they say that he makes the clouds his chariot. He doesn't have a chariot on this day. There's no chariot in the sky for Baal, and there's no sound. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, and you can just imagine, it's noon now. They've been doing this all day so far, and Elijah's probably been sitting just watching it, and now he starts mocking the people. Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. The prophets could have foul language when they wanted to. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them, and as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. The way this is written, it's like when you tell your kids a story by the campfire and you leave out a little detail, and then the kids remind you, Dad, at this point you always say this. The author has repeated a couple times that statement. There's no voice, no one answered. You can just imagine, as later generations heard this, it was just stressed to them. Those gods have no voice, and they will not answer. Have you felt it in your own life? A God you've run after in some way, and that God has no voice. And the God cannot and will not answer you. There is a God who does answer, though. It says, as midday passed, they raved on. We read that. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that they had thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. So Elijah builds it. He builds it out of 12 stones. At this point, remember, when Elijah does this, Israel is divided into two kingdoms, a northern one and a southern one. Elijah doesn't recognize that. He gets 12 stones from the 12 tribes. He puts it together and says, this is how the people of God, they worship like this. He's remembering back to a God who's called a people, the people of Israel, and he rebuilds it. And I think the people, when they thought that, saw that, they were thinking, why didn't you build it with 10? Because that's what we got now. We're part of 10 stones. He said, no, we are all together, God's people, what he's built. And it says here, he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 seas of seed. And it says there's about 7 quarts. So something that would hold about 14 quarts. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time, and the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. It's really soaked. And I mentioned it a while back when we were looking at Elijah with the dead boy. You find this in passages like this. Here you find him doing something 3 times. You're supposed to know the sacrifice is really, really wet. It can't be lit. When Christ is in the grave, he's there for 3 days. Why? Because you're supposed to know he's really, really dead. He really died. And this is all stuff that's supposed to, as God's people read back into it, it's supposed to just ring a little bell of, I know that story. It's a different story, but I know that story. It's the same story. This is the story of the sacrifice that seems like it wouldn't work. And then it did work because the God of heaven answered. The God of heaven showed which sacrifice he was for. So, it says here, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on it, he poured the water on it. It says they did it a third time. The water ran around the altar, filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet... We already knew who he was. We already knew he was the prophet. Why are we having to say that again? Elijah, the man of God. The man who didn't leave God. The man who has the word of God with him. What does he say? O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They were wondering earlier on. They're not wondering any longer. The people of God have seen how He answered a sacrifice that could not burn, that did burn. And again, there's a bell ringing for you saying, I know about that. I know that same story. There's a sacrifice that was made that could not be accepted to God because it was dead. And God raised it to life, proving who He is. And you're supposed to say with them, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What happens next? Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. The word slaughtered is appropriate. It's what it actually says. And you imagine the zeal of the man of God when confronted with people who are leading God's people into idol worship. What does he think about it? Some translations have said before he killed them. Just like earlier it says, when Saul disobeyed and Samuel came up, there was a king that Saul was supposed to kill and Saul didn't kill it. And it'll say that Samuel came and killed the man. Actually, what it says is Samuel came and hacked him to pieces. And you read about the vengeance of the man of God here. And this should remind you of your Lord when he comes back, when every enemy will be put under his feet. Every single last one. This is a picture, a small picture of the day of the Lord that is coming. We are like Obadiah waiting faithfully till, when are you coming back, Lord? But I will do what you let me do until that day. Help me feed your servants until that day. I don't know how long it's going to be, but I will be faithful. I am not going to limp between opinions. I'm going to stand with you, even if it means, like one of the other ones, I'm going to die for it. You don't get to pick that part. You just pick where you're going to go. Who are you going to stand with? So, we have the prophets of Baal. They are killed. Then we have this last little episode. It says, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the rushing of rain. Now, at this point, you don't see it exactly in the text. You'll get it later on, but the sky is totally clear. There's not a cloud in the sky. Remember, how does Baal work? He's the god of the storm. He rides on clouds. That's his chariot. Problem is this, there's no clouds. There haven't been any clouds all day long. Somehow God did this without a cloud. He doesn't need a cloud. It's amazing. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. And at the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. Baal was actually afraid of the sea and what was in the sea. God, it is said, makes everything and is over everything, even the sea creatures. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So now we have Baal's champion riding in his chariot back to his capital city. Notice what happens next. Remember, Baal rides on the clouds? And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God's man doesn't need a chariot. God's man tucks his robes in, and you can just imagine this hairy guy with these robes flying behind him, running in front of Baal's man, who's got his chariot, who couldn't do anything. You think, what is God doing here? How many people in Jezreel saw that, you think? The king coming into town, and who's in front of him? Oh, it's Yahweh's man. And what's he doing? He's running. So the storm god, the chariot god, the guy who rides on the clouds, he's proved to be, he is utterly powerless. He can't do anything. But the word of the Lord is proved true. So what do I do with this story? Well, one thing I do with it is this. I have to say for myself, am I going to be someone who is going to limp between opinions? And it's fairly typical among people who say that they follow Christ, isn't it? I follow God because I really want to be saved from my sin. But boy, there's other gods who do a lot of stuff that are very convenient and helpful. And you need to know, in Israel in this day, it would have been easier to serve Baal. They weren't getting killed until they finally all got killed. That so life for a Baal worshiper was easier. They just had no food. So life was hard for them in that sense. But politically, life was easy for them. So you could say, I like God, but I like Baal because he has this for me. I'm going to go between both and embrace both gods. And what's being demonstrated here is you can't do that. You need to pick. If Baal is God, serve him, but serve him well. If Yahweh is God, then you follow him. Well, where will I follow him to? You might follow him to death. You might follow him to where you're doing something that's putting your neck on the line every single day. But following him costs something. It costs something. You cannot think, well, that will be the easy way. That's not what's being pictured here at all. But a day is coming when all of the followers of false gods will be crushed. All of them. And on that day you'll say, I should have followed the one true God. So if I'm a believer, though, and I'm limping between opinions, I've got to stop. I've got to walk after the one true God. I have to. I can't keep playing a game and saying, well, this isn't that bad. This is not that bad. That's like their pottery that they had that said to Yahweh and his Asherahs. I can have both. You can't have both. What else does it say? It says that I will be vindicated in the end. And it's not my vindication, it's the Lord's. But like Obadiah, he put his neck on the line. He saved those prophets. He could have died for that. You wouldn't have known the story ever until you get to heaven someday. You had never known his story. You'll know it someday. You're going to meet him, and you're going to meet 100 guys that he saved. And you're going to hear the story of every day, him figuring out, how do I get bread to these people? How do I get water to these people in these caves? How do I sneak out and do this? I don't know what your little event is that you're doing like that. But he is calling you to take a stand for him. He's calling me to take a stand. He's not calling me to limp around. And he's saying emphatically, there is no God but me. There's only one God. It's me. Choose me today. Amen? If you have something to lay aside, today would be a good day. It would be a good day to say, I'm done with that. I'm done limping around. So what I'd like to do here is I'd like to close a service. If you have something, you say, I have something to lay down today, I'd like you to do it. So elders and your wives, Richard and Karen, if you could come up. If you could just say, Lord, I'm done with that today, and I'm wholeheartedly following you. I apologize. I repent. That's where I'm going. If you've just been a flat-out follower of Baal, just know this. Your end is bad. There's one God, And he has one anointed spokesperson, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a day when he's coming back and all will be put right. That day is coming as sure as this day did come. You want to be found on the right side on that day. So, let's stand, church. Elders, wives, if you could come forward. Lord, we bless your name. I pray that we would walk, not limp, as sons and daughters of God. Give us strength to walk today, Lord. I pray that we'd put away evil. We would run to what is good. For those here who don't trust you, don't know you, I pray that they would turn their lives to you in Christ's name. I pray that like Obadiah, we'd be people who would be able to say, I have served Yahweh all my days. And even if that hasn't been the case before that, Lord, may it be true of us today, going forward. Bless your church. Help us to follow you wholly. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace, church.